Take your Bibles. Hope you brought your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one somewhere in the row there in the hymn racks or under your chair or whatever. If you don't have a Bible and you're an adult, you're welcome to take it home. If I say that to the kids, they'll take one home every week. But adults, we want everybody to have a copy of God's Word. Aren't we looking forward to the cool weather? I know I am. Going to be nice to have it coming. Before I start to preach, we always have a time of prayer. And, you know, today, I don't think anybody's not coming for a good reason, but I think we're sort of in a sort of lackadaisical mood. So, can we ask the Lord when we pray, Lord, just help us to have your presence. May you enliven our hearts. May you help us to connect with the Word of God. And I'm going to ask you to pray first, privately, then I'm going to start praying. So let's bow our heads. Just ask God to work in our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would meet in this auditorium with us. We can't command you, but we can ask and we can beg you, Father. We don't want to just go through the motions of religiousness. We want to meet you. And as our soloist sang today, we need you more than we've ever needed you. And so, Lord, please, would you come upon the preaching and on the hearing, and may there be a sensitivity for whatever you have for us today, that you would meet and teach and show us the way to go. Now, Father, help me that I would speak with authority and power, not more than I should, surely less, not seem to speak less, Lord. Now, in Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, amen. You know, there's a theme, it's called living by faith. There's a lot of songs, I'm not going to sing one for you this moment, but when we live by faith, it's stepping out in areas that we can't necessarily see. In Hebrews chapter 12, it describes it as that sort of an invisible step. I know God says, put my foot there, but I'm a little bit hesitant because I can't see. And so we talk about living by sight or living by faith. And we all tend to be people that want to live by what I can see. Walking by faith is a big challenge. And it's not just like these huge things where we step off and do big challenges and build mountains. Living by faith is an everyday process. And it's the way that we should be living as we approach everything that we do. We walk the safe paths most of the time in our life. We choose the path of, I've been there before, whereas the Lord said, step over here and do something different, walking by faith. Years and years ago, when our church had come to a point where we had grown to all of our bills were paid, the church was doing fine, God began to stir in my heart, you know, Rich, it just seems that you're just satisfied with what you want, and I've got more for you. The result was God stirred my heart to move the church west. And I tell you, that was a process of obeying God step by step by step until God did what we would say is sort of a miracle that we sit in. This is really those that took the journey with us, you know exactly how God did this thing for us. But that didn't come by walking the same old safe paths. There's nothing wrong with routine. There's nothing wrong with safe. But when God speaks to us in areas of our life, we need to be quick and ready to obey him. You know, Peter, when he was asked to get out of the boat, had a choice, stay in the boat or get out. Often he's criticized because after three or four steps, he started to sink. But I tell you what, who else in the New Testament ever walked on water? When you step out by faith, you're going to see things you never dreamed possible by you in your life, and God has a design for you. And Christian, I don't know exactly what the Lord has, but I do know faith has something to do with a response to God speaking to my heart. And when God speaks, I need to obey and follow in the direction. You know, Abraham, let's just go over to Acts chapter 11 for a moment, because this is the Hall of Fame chapter. We're not going to preach out of it, but use some illustrations to get us warmed up. Hebrews, did I say Acts? Hebrews chapter 11. We moved it. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to look at Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. See, walking by faith is just not me deciding to do something. Walking by faith is an obedience to God's moving in your heart. So Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. My steps of faith affect everybody behind me. Abraham's children, Isaac, grandchildren, Jacob and Esau, they received an inheritance because daddy and grandpa had faith. It says afterwards he received an inheritance, obeyed. Abraham obeyed. Faith and obedience go together. So when God speaks, faith says, I will do it, and that produces the action of obedience in my life. He obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. God says, go. Where am I going to go? You just obey and get going. Go that direction. God doesn't always roll it out there for us to see all the details. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is who? God. See, God, it's a God deal. It's God in this project. Through faith, his wife, Sarah, herself received strength to conceive seed. She had a baby and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him, that's God, faithful who had promised. Listen, it has to do with God doing things in a life that you can't imagine. And so here we find Abraham and we find his wife Sarah obeying God. Look in that same chapter, look at verse 7. We find Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Do you see? There's a flood coming. And we know that Noah, when he got busy building this boat, it took 120 years. And people mocked him. And yet he was faithful and just kept building. And he kept preaching and warning the people. And he got his family all together and the animals and all the provisions. And he did just, and one day, the door closed. Noah was warned. And moved by faith and obedience, he built a boat. Look at it a little closer. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with, in this case, fear. If I don't do something, what's going to happen to this world, to my family, to me, if I don't obey God? He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That doesn't mean he put his house in the boat. That means his family. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We are all related to Noah. By faith, he became sort of almost like a new Adam, didn't he? Became the father of all those that would have future righteousness and faith. What a beautiful picture. You know, I wonder if my faith, how it's going to affect this world. You mean me? Yes, you. You. Me. We have a great ability to affect God's people and affect this world. I want us to talk a little bit about some areas that we need to have faith in. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 4. For Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, this world system, there's a lot of stuff that goes on. And we as Christian, it says in verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, verse 4, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I can remember my pastor talking about overcoming this world. Listen, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and this world is moving its way towards hell. And without Jesus Christ, it says in verse 5, we'll never overcome. But there has to be a step of faith for the Christian to overcome the weights of this world. When I get saved and now I'm on God's team, now I need to move away from this world and its goals. And to overcome this world, I'm going to have to believe God. We need eyes of faith to believe God. We used the illustration recently of Elisha's servant when all the city was surrounded and he felt there was no way to overcome the press of the world coming in to destroy him. God said, open his eyes and let him see that I have angels surrounding the city. When we get into battle for the Lord, we can overcome anything this world can dish out, person. Maybe you're here and you know you should start living for Christ. You know that you should start walking different and acting different. And how am I going to overcome these things? By faith, I begin to obey as God shows me. Years and years ago, I've said this 100,000 times, it seems like. We come to things that seem so overwhelming for us to do, and we say, I can't do it. But you know what you do? You begin to obey God in the light of the thing that he has shown you to do. And by faith, you begin to obey God and you begin to go in action. Just like Abraham, as he left and he was going to go look for a city that God built. How would you like to explain that to all of your friends? Abraham, why are you packing up with your family? I'm going to go to find a new city. What's the city? It's one that God built somewhere. Okay, Abraham, I think maybe you've been out in the sun too long. You and I can overcome anything in our lives. Some of us, the world has had a hold on you. Maybe it's some dirty, rotten habits in your life, and you have not overcome them in your life. By faith, you can. Start with the known that God has shown you and deal with it. It may be that somebody here this morning, you need to come to the altar and ask the Lord to help you. Are we looking for a friend? Are we just looking for a seat? Okay, help him find a seat. Okay. We're glad to have you today. Thanks for coming. Okay. Little distraction. Let's sort of get our mind here. Is there some part of the world that's got a hold of you that you need to overcome? I can probe different things. The world sets its goals on making money. And money, the love of money, destroys people. The love of things and having more and more things, like the rich fool, tear down my barns and build more. His life was misfocused. Christians, maybe it's some dirty, rotten habit like I was just starting to talk about that has destroyed your testimony and your health and all the rest. And you say, I can't quit it. By faith, if God is convicting your heart to change your goals, to change the things that you love, if there's things in your life in this world that needs to go, you need to obey God. Has God been working on you to overcome the world? Is there a part of the world that's got a hold of you? You've been frustrated with it. You're saved. He that is born again can overcome this world by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What part of the world has a hold of you? By God's strength, you can overcome. But it'll take a step of faith to believe that if God's convicting me, then I can have victory over this world. I find Christians often in their life grow. They're running the race and they come to something that seems like this great big mountain in their life. God says you can overcome the world by faith. I don't know what it is that maybe today you might, maybe there's something in this world that's really arresting your growth and slowing you down from being what you're, but you can overcome the world. In the book of Judges, would you turn there with me? We see another thing that we can overcome by faith. Here we find all the different judges that God was using, and there's one that we know well here. Little kids know him well because he's a strong guy. What's his name? Samson. That's right. And I want you to see, Samson did a lot of battles, but this one is an amazing one to see how God can use the silliest thing in the world to bring victory if it's obedience and in the hand of an obedient servant. And let's look, if you will, Judges chapter 15, verse 14. And when he, Samson, came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. And the cords that they'd wrapped him up and around his arms became as flax that was burned with fire. They just dropped away when he, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And here's where we're going. He found a new jawbone of an ass. Now that's quite an object, isn't it? Walk on. Have you ever been outside and saw some dead animal had died and decomposed and there's a its carcass, its bones are laying there? Can you imagine? Here is a donkey or an ass, we're calling him this in the Bible, and his jawbone, I don't know why it was there. God put it there. Okay? But he's in the middle of the battle, and it says he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and he took it. There's obedience and faith. And he slew 1,000 men therewith. I remember the first time I heard that when I was a young kid. Can you imagine? Here's Samson. I know he's strong, but here's 1,000 men coming after him, and his sword is a jawbone of an ass. Sometimes the things that God gives us to fight our battles with don't seem to be the same things that we would choose. This past week, I'm teaching in the senior high Bible in the academy, and we came to Joshua chapter 6 and 7, and that's when they got across the Jordan River, and what's the first big city they come to? Jericho! So, if you might have seen, I think somebody took pictures and put it online or whatever, I took my whole senior class, and we tried to bring down the metal building. So we went around the building one time and two times. I liked it because when they walked around the building, it said they had to be silent. Maybe somebody talked. That's why the building's still standing. I don't know. Okay. But do you remember the story? Here was, they come across this, and it's a city, a huge walled city. Now, they had never lost a battle, but yet this seemed absolutely such a big task to take a walled city. And it says they closed up all the walls, and there was a night before they're getting ready to go, and all of a sudden this guy appears, and he's a soldier, and Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" And he said, "I am come as the captain of the host of God." In other words, I'm leading God's army. Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. That tells us that this was probably Jesus Christ. And the Lord speaks to Joshua, and he said, "Here's my battle plan. I want you every day to walk around that city without talking. Take the ark and march it before you, and you go around one time, the next day another time. Do that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to go around seven times, and when you get all done, you're going to blow the trumpet, and then the people are going to shout, and you're going to have victory." And when they shouted, those walls just fell straight outward. Now, they never raised a sword. They didn't plant any dynamite. They didn't do anything that you would normally think. But what did they do? They obeyed by faith. And Christians, there are going to come in your life obstacles that seem like, I can't possibly take that walled city. I'm just done for. But if God says you can, you can. And when he gives you the plan that seems like it's the silliest thing you've ever heard, obey him. Obey him. So the people obeyed him, obeyed the Lord. And as a result, they went on. Let me give you another story. Gideon, another one of our prophets. He went to battle. He had 32,000. That's a pretty good force to go against the other side, except for they had well over 120,000. 4-1. Oh, what do I do? The Lord says, I want you to go down to the water and have people drink and we get all done. I want, and the Lord winnowed that down from 32,000 to 10,000. And then the Lord says, I want you to tell all those 10,000, if you'd rather go home than fight right now, and you just rather, just go ahead and go. And he left up, all the stuff was done. God brought his army from 32,000, we all know, to how many? 300. The Lord says, you're ready for battle now. What? We were 4-1 against us, and now you've taken that 32,000, taken it down to 300, and you say we could have victory. He said, just trust me. And they went out in the night and they all had their pitcher. We've preached on this before with the torch on the inside and the trumpets on the other side. They broke the pitcher, held up the torch. And in the minds of their enemy, they looked up in the hills and they thought that every single torch probably represented at least 1,000 or so people coming behind them. And they were outnumbered 300,000 to only 120,000. And the people in their confusion wake up. They were killing each other and they ran as fast as they could away. And the children of Israel had a tremendous victory. It all happened because Gideon obeyed by faith. I watch kids when it comes time to go to Bible college and Christian colleges, and they're all looking for scholarships. I am not against scholarships. Pay my way, okay? I don't have at all. But can I tell you, in my own life, that was true. When I graduated from high school, in New York State, they have a test that you can take. It's called Regents Test. I was able to secure a Regents scholarship. The result was 4 years of absolutely everything paid. And if you go to the state school, and you have to stay in the state of New York. Well, I said, this is God's will. But the Lord began to work on my heart. And I said, Lord, if it's not your will, I want you to show me. And the Lord showed me it wasn't his will. In my case, the Lord called me to go to Bob Jones University. I had never been there. I had never seen it. I had only seen a couple ensembles come through. But the Lord said, that's where you're to go. And the first step I had to do was write and give my scholarship to somebody else. I had already been accepted at a very nice school, and I had to write and say, I'm not coming. And then I had to go to my unsaved father and say, Dad, would you help me? And my dad did. And my unsaved dad, all 4 years, paid my way to Bob Jones University. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But it didn't happen until I obeyed God's plan. You know, it wasn't 2 weeks on campus. I was headed out to be a history teacher in math. You see me teaching some math in the academy. I love it. I enjoy watching the videos and, boy, getting my brain all refreshed. You say, you're crazy? No, I like math. I love history. Those are second week on campus, God said, I want you to be a preacher. That would not have happened if I'd gone the other direction. When you fight God's battles, you got to do it his way. And so I'm telling you this morning that you live by faith. It's not, you just, God, maybe it's a job change. Maybe it's a house change. Maybe it's moving to another state. Oh, please don't move away. Okay. But But I tell you, when you're fighting God's battles, you got to do it the way he says. And when you do it, it's beyond blessing to know what God is going to do in your life. I could go on with other stories. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Submit yourself, 4:7 to James. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Here we're going to talk about living by faith to defeat Satan. Have you ever seen Satan? I can't say that I've ever seen Satan. Boy, we see all kinds of pictures. He has his, you know, his horns and his little tail and all. But you know what? I don't think he really looks like that. Maybe he does when you take all the stuff away, but I think he looks like the nicest, coolest person you ever saw. He's an angel of life. He's a deceiver. And he moves into your life, and he gets a hold of things in your life, and he grips your life, and often it's in the area of some sin, a besetting sin in our life. Let's go back a verse, if you will. We were in James chapter 4. Let's look at verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Do you know the faith that we have to defeat Satan is to go the opposite way that Satan went? That sounds confusing, doesn't it? What got Satan in trouble? Pride. If I see anything that trips up Pastor Butts and lots of other Christians is when we think we're bigger than we are. We think we're more important than, and sometimes we think that even God, that we know more, that I'm too big to be used in that humble position. But can I say to you, the Bible says God gives grace when we humble ourselves. We've said that obedience is important next to faith. Could I say to you, next to faith, also in obedience, we need to put humility. And humility is a tough thing because we need to be confident in God. We need to know what we believe. But we need to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do and not to question his will. By faith, in a humble, submissive way, to do what the Lord wants. Turn back, if you will, to 1 Peter, a few pages more towards the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What kind of care? Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. I tell you what, Satan's always hungry and he's always looking for a snack. And he runs around the edges of churches. He's looking for proud people. He's looking for disobedient people. He's looking for people that are resisting God's will and he likes to eat them. I don't know what your favorite snack is, but Satan likes to get disobedient Christians, resisting Christians, proud Christians. Look back, if you will, again at verse 6. What is the key in this passage? Where in 5:6 it says, humble yourselves, what? Therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's obedience and faith. That he may exalt you in due time. Don't let your pride keep you from trying to figure it out. And I tell you, Christians, Moses and lots of different ones in the Old Testament, there were times that God humbled them and made them a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere, and all kinds of things happened to them, and in due time, God surely exalted them. God will help us to defeat Satan in our lives, but we've got to have an obedient, humble faith to do whatever God wants us to do. Do you think sometimes that when God speaks, you know more than he does? Let's look at another verse, if you will. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. That's toward the end of the Old Testament there. those are looking, Malachi. When I was a new Christian, I thought it was Malachi. So if you want to turn to Malachi, that'll help you maybe this morning, okay? I used to see Malachi and Job and all these different, and Palms, you know. Nobody was there to help me learn to pronounce these things. So that's the way I couldn't say whatever that was, Deuteronomy. I was all those, twisted my tongue off to say all that stuff. So have you found Malachi yet? Okay, chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. What are tithes? Well, bottom line, it's money and things, right? Offerings. That there may be meat in mine house, God's house. Improve me now herewith. Improve means faith, doesn't it? Check out God. Have faith in him. Obey him. And see the God, when you put him first and you give what he says to give, whether it's tithes or offerings or special gifts, you fill it in. It's a step of faith to prove that God will keep his promise. And what is God's promise? Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven. Now the children of Israel got to see the windows of heaven opened every morning. It was called manna. Isn't that something? The same God that provided breakfast and lunch for the children of Israel for 40 years to 2 million people can take care of your needs as well. So he says, give me that which is first. Do you remember Elijah as he came to the widow and she said, we just have enough to make one more loaf of bread, a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. We're going to put it together. We're going to eat the last loaf of bread and we're going to die. He said, make the first loaf for me. That was a pretty selfish thing for Elijah to ask, wasn't it? But you know what? That widow obeyed. And she kept pouring out the oil and pouring out the oil. Remember, she borrowed all the vessels from all, and she poured out the oil until there was no more vessel. There was no more pots and pans that weren't completely filled with oil. And then every day when she reached into that barrel that only had enough in it for one more bread for the next year, she reached in there and there was always enough for one more loaf. One more loaf, one more loaf. Mix the oil, one more loaf. Listen, Christians, prove me that I will supply. I would like to challenge you, and I'm not trying to raise any money this morning. We're not in a building project and a big push. We're not trying to, our offerings, you guys have been very generous. I'm thankful for a giving church. But let me tell you, when God says that he wants us to give something, prove him and see that he is real. We don't give to get more from God. That's not what he's talking about. God says, if I ask you to give sacrificially, don't doubt me. Don't doubt me that I will open up the windows of heaven and far surpass. Look at this passage of scripture. He says in verse 11, not only will he do that, open up the window, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will also rebuke the devourer for your sake. God says, not only will I bring it in, but I'll make it so it doesn't go out. Hey, I've seen a lot of Christians have trouble giving, and it seems like they have a continual hole in their pocket. They never get ahead, not obeying God. There's a story I like to tell. When our church was real young, boy, every penny and nickel counted. And my wife and I, with our children, the finances during the recession of the mid-80s, we moved back into the back of the church buildings. And my wife and I, we slept in the Sunday school rooms and our kids sung, and another one. And I remember I was walking around and it was amazing. Everywhere I went, there was money all over the church. Now, we had a rule in our house since we lived in the church house that any coins or anything the kids found, it was God's. I didn't want them to have a guilty conscience about taking what belonged to God. So we're walking around, and here's a quarter. Here's a dime. Here's a quarter. Here's a nickel. Here's a quarter. All over. And I thought, after a while, I'm going to get this money out and count it. There wasn't any money in my pocket. I had a hole. And I was picking up the same quarter and the same nickel and the same dime over and over and over again. God surely taught me a lesson that day. We think we're getting way ahead of God sometimes, and we're just sort of playing games. God, when you obey him, can fill up your life. Prove him. Let him use you to give. And it may not just be money. God says, give a vehicle. When my wife and I first moved to Houston, I was teaching over at Dr. Hodges School, and we had just gotten a new car, and I was going to sell the other one to help pay for the other one, and I found out the assistant pastor needs a car, and God put it on my wife's and I heart to give that car to him. You know, my old flesh went battle. You know what I mean? And I remember giving that. And I remember hearing over and over and over again the testimony how God used that car and that assistant. What a joy it was. And you know, God has surely took care of us with the car that we had. And it did so much for us. And he provided for us. Listen, Christian, if God says to get involved in financial and doing and helping a missionary or helping at the Christian school or giving to a project where... Get involved and prove God. Don't doubt him. Oh, no, I can't, Pastor. I mean, we're so tight. There's no way I can make it add up. If you try to add up on a ledger faith, it doesn't add up. I can't explain it enough. It just, you try to humanly look at it and say, this doesn't work. Dump a little faith in there because God said that's the way to do it. I got extra. How did that happen? It's faith. And a lot of Christians are very afraid to let God use them to be a blesser. I sound sort of charismatic today when I'm preaching like that, don't I? We don't give to get. We're not trying to twist God into giving us. But if he says to give, don't doubt him. Be quick to obey. I need a new car. No. I'm just teasing. Okay, all right. One of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians is not only 4:13, but it's 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God will supply if you obey him. Turn over, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to give you one more area, and then we're going to talk about how to do this. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin, of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Here we talked about a moment ago, the Lord will help us to defeat Satan and his hold. But here we want to talk about the idea that God can help you overcome any temptation in your life. That word temptation, often we think of like, you know, wanting to take a beer or something like that. That word temptation really has the idea any test in your life. Do you know God tells us there is no temptation but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Listen, in order for us to get the faithful God into our life, we got to get the faith in our life. God's not going to allow any test or trial or situation in my life, but that I can overcome it. So many times when that wall comes up against us of testing, we get discouraged and we lay down and quit. And there are Christians all over the map, all over the battlefield that are on the sidelines because they just deserted. They're not in church. They're not serving God. Some test discouraged them, and Satan roared in their life. Can I say to you this morning that you can overcome by faith any test that comes your way? I wonder if there's a test that you're going through right now. So, Pastor, this trial seems so overbearing. God says you can handle it. He's faithful. Do we doubt that part? So where's the key? My faith in the faithful God. God will never, ever let you down. Do you believe that? Yeah, but you're not in my shoes, Pastor. I've been there a few times. Do you think preachers are immune? Do you think just because, you know, I got reverend in front of my name or pastor or whatever, that I don't go through things? You and I are in the same thing. But we can overcome any testing if we'll put our faith in the faithfulness of God. I wonder if maybe you've allowed something to sort of disintegrate your forward motion because of this test. I say to you, put your eyes on Jesus and go forward. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, lest God help you to overcome the testing that you're in. God uses testing to make us better. God uses testing for His glory as a testimony. Look what we preached on Job a few weeks ago. Job didn't understand the testing, but everybody up in heaven did, and they were going, "Go, Job, go, Job. Believe in God." I wonder this morning if maybe there's someone here that needs to just remember in your testing, God is surely going to be faithful. I can't see it. I can't understand it. I don't know why. But I do know that God is faithful. So I will obey the Lord. So how do we get this faith? We could take the time to look up all the verses, but let me just remind you a few. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the... When you get into circumstances where you're going to need to step out and overcome the world, when you're in a big battle, when Satan himself is roaring against you, when God has says, trust me and do something or give something, when you're being tested beyond your ability... What is the situation? I need to get under the Word. How many times I just really burden for our church and churches all over America to not skip the Sunday night and Wednesday night preaching. Tell you what, if you're not coming regularly to church, that's one big way to have somebody take the Word of God and challenge you. Are you not already being challenged this morning by being here? And I think tonight you would be challenged too. And Wednesday nights, listen, you need to learn to put yourself under the Word of God. We are in a society where people have laid off the Sunday nights and the Wednesday nights. And it's sort of like I grew up on a farm. One cow goes out the fence. Next thing you know, the whole herd goes out. And church after church no longer has a Sunday evening service, no longer has a Wednesday night service. And you know why? Not because the preacher doesn't want to preach. Not because he's too lazy to present. It's because the people have voted against it by lack of attendance. And that's an awful thing when people have the opportunity to be under the Word of God and they stay home and watch football over and over and over again. They say, I just need a little more rest. I just need, and they're always making an excuse for not being, listen, I challenge you. Get under the Word of God. Be out for Sunday school. Are you skipping Sunday school? I tell you, I know I worked on my lesson today. And I know that Brother Austin worked on his. And I know Marco worked on his. And I know all the Sunday school teachers all the way down. Pastor Stephen worked on for the teenagers. Did you get it? Did you load up on that? Did you get the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing. And you can't hear when you're not there. Second thing is devotions. Oh, we talk about that. Can't blame maybe the preacher. Boy, he's just off. The preacher doesn't preach the Word of God. Just tell stories the whole time. Don't blame the preacher. You got plenty of time. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Get your Bible open and away. Just get in the Word of God. I need more faith. Get in the Word of God. I just don't. Get in the Word of God. I need. Get in the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times when I run up against battles, I have places that I run to in the Word of God. My favorite book when I'm in the middle of testing is to run to Philippians and read it through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And usually by the time I get there, my heart is ready for battle. Sometimes the testing's bigger than that. I read it through twice. And when I'm in a real battle, I have to read it three times. But I tell you what, I've never had to read it more than the third time until God says, Rich Butts, get up. Trust me. Believe me. I'm a God that obeys. I'll supply all your needs. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And I just need to be reminded to live by faith. And Christians, you get the faith by being under and in the Word of God. Could I hear an amen? How are you doing in devotions? Are you where you can be? Have you started to make excuses why you don't have devotions? Oh, if we want to take one more step, we could go right in the book of Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is the key to faith right here. We have it in our hands. And this is one of the most neglected books. And it's full of the power of God and the promises of God. Christians, if you want to overcome and be a victorious Christian that just is moving forward and producing fruit from God, and you want to just be lifted out of the problems that you're in, it's your relationship to the hearing, the reading, the studying, the memorizing the word. It's a direct correlation. Blame any other circumstance and everything that you will. God said faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Now, there's one more area that I would cover, and we'll close with this. Turn right here in Romans where we are. Go to the 10th chapter. I want you to look at verse 8, Romans 10, 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What is the word of faith? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I tell you, the greatest step of faith that anybody will ever take in their life is to believe that the message from God was written in this book right here, and it is that Jesus is his son that was sent and planned from eternity past to deliver man from his sins. And for whosoever by personal faith will trust Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Oh, I tell you, I wonder if there's somebody here that you have not yet personally believed on Jesus Christ. I have a neighbor I've been witnessing to. He's from a different religious background. And when I bring up the different things, I sort of try to bring the conversation over to witness to him. He says, that's your book. I know your book says that. And I just kindly say, it's not my book. It's God's book. Listen, Christian, when you by faith receive this book as the word of truth, and by faith you believe God's message, it becomes as clear as could be. You need to accept the Messiah of God. You need to accept the deliverer, the Savior that God sent. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by him. At that point, you have a faith decision. And it's impossible to go to heaven without that faith step. Could I have you turn to a passage that just speaks to that? Would you turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 4? At the end of chapter 3, the children of Israel, he says unto them, verse 3:17, but with whom was he, God, grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? into whom swear God that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed what? Not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what problem? Unbelief. I want to suggest something to us, and then we'll read a little bit of chapter 4. The sin that finally keeps a person out of heaven is not lying, immorality, they stole so much money, they killed somebody. The final nail in the coffin is the sin of disbelief. We're all sinners. We're all gone out of God's way. God has sent his chief shepherd, Jesus, to bring us back into the way. And when we, by faith, believe in Jesus and we follow him as our Savior, that's the day that we are saved and born again by faith in his finished work on the cross. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What does it mean to come short? You don't quite get there. You go to church, you have religion, you're not doing as bad as you used to be, but you've come short of what God said. For unto us was the gospel preached. What's the gospel? Jesus died for me. He took my sin penalty and he took my death. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again victoriously. For whosoever shall believe on the name of that Son of God that has the power to forgive men of his sin, that person becomes a child of God. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The idea is here, God is totally powerful to save anybody. The gospel has no exclusions. If you're here this morning, and you say, Pastor, I'm too bad a sinner. There's no way that I can be saved. God can't reach out and save me. God says, whosoever, I have in no way ever rejected anybody that's come unto me. Our God is faithful. Our God is able. And he'll save you. But the promise made is of none effect if there's no faith in it. It has to be a personal relationship. My favorite story of how this works is how epoxy glue works. Epoxy glue has resin and it has an activator. Epoxy glue is some of the strongest glue that you can use to bring two things together. And what you do, you have two different tubes. One of them you smear on this side, the other one you smear on this side. You put them together, and when you take the activator and you put it against the resin, boy, all of a sudden they mix together. And after a couple seconds or whatever, you try to pull that thing apart. It'll break almost anywhere except at that joint. And I remember one time I had some epoxy, and I didn't have the activator. So I thought, well, maybe I'll just wait longer. So I smeared it on both sides and I put them together and I left it for a while, came back, just moved all over. So I put them back together and I let it overnight. I came back the next day, it was sticky, but it didn't do anything. It needed the activator. And the activator in the promise of God is your faith in Jesus. The gospel is able, but the key is turned. It does its job when you obediently obey God and you call on Jesus as your Savior. Obedience and faith and humility and trusting God is all the way from salvation to the testing to overcoming God to learning to being used by God to fight battles you couldn't dream and take down cities that you can't imagine to fight with unusual tools like the jawbone of an ass. You almost preached a message. When he got done with that city, he named that place for that, and it is called the Hill of the Jawbone. Can you imagine the rest of your life looking back and you say, I believe God, and you know what he did? I overcame that situation with just a jawbone. What an encouragement. Christians, this morning, what is God trying to tell you to step out in faith and trust him in? It's all mixed with your faith and your obedience and your humility and getting underneath the word of God so that your faith can grow exponentially. And as you place your faith as a mustard seed in the promises of God, it's amazing that little bit of activation produces an amazing result. What is it in your life? Is there a sin? Has Satan got you cornered in? Is there a mountain that needs to be moved? Is there a testing that you're going through that seems like it's endless? Do you need to humble yourself and say, God, I'll do it your way. I'll pick up the jawbone and do it your way. Or maybe you just need to accept Jesus as God's son and believe the gospel as it is, the word of God. Let's bow our hands, please.